Please be seated. And good morning. Please hear God's word to us from the 10th chapter of Mark's Gospel. This is the third time Jesus predicts his passion and, with the disciples, the immediate aftermath. They were on the road going to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were amazed, and those who were following were afraid. He took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit upon him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise again." James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said back to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They answered, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the other ten, heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them all and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. For whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." My friends, this is the word of God along with Psalm 104 that Kate read. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God, and may we pray. Lord, please help this poor preacher out with his words and help our lagging hearts with their thoughts. Speak to us now. Change us now. Challenge us now. Call us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it all started with a phone call to my good friend and classmate, Bob Dunham. A phone call which was a command. "Preacher, you need to get right over here right away. I got something I need to say to you." Oh, or rather, uh-oh. The unmistakable voice on the other end belonged to Mary, an older member of the first church Bob ever served, and he had to confess her tone didn't lend itself to much joy. "Some days I actually enjoyed sparring with her," he has to say, but that morning he had such a stack of work to do, he tried to describe it all to her, how busy he was, but she would have none of it. "So I went," Bob says, driving across town, thinking and thinking, "What have I done this time? What did I do? Is it something I said?" When I got to her door, she met me on the front porch, escorted me in the living room, pointed to a very uncomfortable love seat, and started to tell me all about a trip she and her husband had taken about 20 years before over to Europe. Now, Mary was the kind of person who missed no details, who told you more than you ever wanted to hear, actually embellished things. So about 20 minutes later, Bob still had no idea what he was there for, but then she said it. "The Alps." "The what?" he said. "The Alps, you know, Switzerland. That's my favorite part of Europe. Such magnificent mountains. I wanted to tell you something about the Alps. That's why I called you here today." "You called me over here to talk about the Alps?" "Yeah, and did you know," she said, she went on, "that in the Alps there are these cute little cabins scattered all over the place, constructed as places of refuge for hikers and for skiers and snowboarders. They're very plain, very snug. Each one has a fireplace, though, And all one has to do on walking into your cabin is strike a match to light the fire. Somebody there, they've already set it for you. Someone else has chopped the wood so a weary traveler can enjoy the benefit of the warmth of the fire. Well, that's very interesting. That's very interesting. I'm not finished, she said. I'm not finished. This morning, when I was thinking about this trip, about the cabins in the Alps, it dawned on me that all my life, I've been burning wood other people chopped for me. And I'm not sure I even thought so much as to say thank you. I think it's time I started chopping wood now for somebody else. That's what I want to do, and I wanted you to know. Bob goes on to write, for Mary, this was an important, deep insight into the meaning of life, particularly, I think, Mary's own life. See, all her days she lived in relative privilege and comfort and abundance, largely because of the labors and the planning of other people for somebody else. But only that morning had she started to recognize her own indebtedness. Only then had she discovered the meaning of grace. Grace. In today's lectionary text, which we just read, Jesus' mind is already made up. He's poised, ready to turn sharply toward Jerusalem, his face set like a flint toward certain crucifixion and death. And he's trying one more time, Jesus is, to explain all this to his disciples. I've got something to say to you. He's already tried to do this twice before, by the way. He takes the 12, our text reads, and he began to tell them what is about to happen to him when he goes to Jerusalem, how they will condemn him to death and mock him and spit on him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again. Oh, now you would think those disciples, wouldn't you? There might be a word of, well, some expression of sympathy for their leader, kindness, a touch, a hug or something, anything. But that's not what they do. That's not what they say. First thing out of their mouths, James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, they want something. Good teacher, rabbi, when you come in your glory, could we sit one of us on the right hand and the other one on the left hand? What do you think? What? What? They don't get it, do they? Can't you just imagine Jesus so disappointed, staring back at them with those piercing teacher eyes? Like back when you were in the 7th or 8th grade. Remember in math class, in history class, the teacher, the look in her eyes when somebody, when you messed up in class? Rabbi, they begged, can we have the best seats in the house? And Jesus only but answers back, are you able? Really? You able to drink the cup that I drink, able to be baptized with my baptism? The irony here, it runs so thick. Here Jesus is about to be destroyed, and these two nitwits, they want the head table. Go fly business class. All through Mark chapter 8, chapter 9, again here in chapter 10, Jesus is trying to teach them and convince them that if you want greatness, then you need to serve. And these two, they're calling shotgun. They don't get it. Neither do the others, by the way. The text reads, they all were outraged not to have gotten to Jesus first. Are you able? It's all Jesus can say. Really? To live the life that I live, follow after me? Because you and I, we know, don't we, the rest of the story, how it ended up, who really was there on his right and his left on the cross at Calvary. Are you able, Jesus has to say. Really? Really able? Are we, you and I, we, whoever wishes to become great, Jesus has to say, must be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. And these two, the Zebedee brothers, they want the head table. I think this is a story about character, the true nature and character of discipleship. How do we grow into character? I think it involves a choice. A choice. 5 years ago this very week, Back just before COVID, a masked gunman walked into the Tree of Life Synagogue in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and shot and killed 11 people just because they were Jewish. The gunman was wounded. He was captured, taken to a local hospital, where it just so happened that three of his caregivers, three of them were Jewish. And one in particular, the head nurse, a man named Ari Mahler, was interviewed by the media. Listen to what he had to say. "I did my job, a job which requires energy and compassion and empathy over everything else." Mahler said the guy thanked me. He thanked me for saving him, for showing him kindness. I'm sure he had no idea I too was Jewish. And I chose not to tell him because I wanted him to feel my compassion. I wanted to show him empathy. If he finds out I'm Jewish, what difference does that make? And then Ari said, "If my actions mean anything, love means everything." Now, of course, Ari could have said, "Out of solidarity with my people, my Jewish sisters and brothers, I refuse to help you." But he made a different choice. Good like that always has to be chosen. "Are you able," Jesus asked, "able to live the life that I live, able to love like I love?" Our tendency, writes David Brooks in his book, The Road to Character, our tendency is to prioritize ourselves, to put ourselves first. There are some voices in our culture that tell us that's exactly everything we should do. They promise if everyone chooses what's good for them, if you choose what's good for you, and I choose what's good for me, what's good for all will somehow evolve. It'll just show up. But history, our history with each other, indicates it's not that simple. Character requires not just my needs, but all the needs of my neighbor also be prioritized. He quotes in the book Viktor Frankl, who was a Jewish psychiatrist in Vienna, rounded up by Nazis chanting "blood and soil" as they marched him to the camps in 1942. Frankl learned in the camps that life's not first about me and my passion. He said he learned to ask not "what do I want? What do I want from life?" but "what does life require of me?" Frankl's own sense was that life had given him an assignment and placed a special task before him. And I think Frankl was describing what Jesus identified as calling or vocation. Ari Mahler said, "I did my job, which required energy and compassion and empathy." In some sense, then, loving Jesus is our job. Our job. Frederick Buechner, in one of my favorite little books, Wishful Thinking, is famous for his definition of vocation and calling, where he writes, "Your calling, the place God calls you to, is a place where your own deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet." I love that definition. At times, it's helped me immensely all through my life, but thinking about it now, today, in light of our scripture, in light of Jesus' words to these grasping disciples, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, I started to think maybe, perhaps, Buechner doesn't quite go far enough. It has to be about more than just what happens to be in it for me. Put it like this. I don't think Moses would have understood calling that way. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Elijah didn't understand it that way. Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember? "Let this cup pass from me." No, our calling is not always about our happiness or our bliss. It's more our job. It's not always about what the world gives to us. It's so much more what the world needs from us. My job. "I just think it's time," she said, "I started chopping wood for somebody else." Chopping wood for someone else. Well, today is Ordination Installation Sunday. As Kate's already announced here in this sanctuary at 11 o'clock, we'll be ordaining and installing new elders and deacons. And when we do that, we ask them a lot of questions. Any of you guys know how many questions we ask? Any idea? 9. When you get married, you only have to answer 1. It's harder in the Presbyterian church. And of all the questions, the next to last one to me says it all best. Question H. Will you pray for and seek to serve the people with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love? Energy, intelligence, imagination, love. It's your job. Character, growing into real character, involves a choice. Are you able? Jesus asked. He's dead serious. Able? Me? Me? We? Who am I to be? Seriously? But then Jesus also says something else. I have to confess, in my study, my exegesis, getting ready for this sermon, I almost didn't notice it at first. It's kind of buried there in the text. Abel, he says, you will be. You will drink, and you will be baptized with my baptism. You will live my life. Disappointed, disgusted as he may have been with his followers, Jesus evidently, he won't give up on these guys. Jesus will not quit on the possibility that someday we will choose to love like he loves. We will choose to live like he lives. He will not abandon the dream. So maybe the most important question for all those new elders and deacons today to answer goes like this. Yes, we are able. Perhaps the most important thing for each of us gathered here in worship in this place right now, what each of us, you and I, we need to say right now out loud is, yes, able. We choose to try serving and loving and caring, being there, living out the love, the life of Jesus with energy and with intelligence, with imagination and love. Would you mind saying those words again with me, please? With energy, intelligence, imagination, and love. The road to character begins with a choice. All my life, Mary said, I've been burning wood other people have chopped for me. There's so many people who have built fires for me. But now I think it's time I started chopping wood and building fires for somebody else. The road to character begins with a choice. Amen and amen. My friends, the next to last verse of the second hymn we sang goes like this. I will weep when you are weeping. I will laugh when you are laughing. I will share your joy and sorrow till we've seen this journey through. Go in peace. Go in hope. Go in love, not just to talk about God's good news, but to shine the light and share that good news with everyone you meet. Go in peace. Amen.